Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Just take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many in this room today are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Say it with me. Jesus is wonderful. Several years ago, I went and heard Dr. John Lennox at the assembly hall in the medical school at University of Florida, one of their buildings there. He is the Oxford scholar who is a mathematician, and he was there to give evidence that faith in Jesus Christ is the way to go, to live your life for Christ. And he was making an argument there. And I remember thinking, boy, I'm so thankful that we have someone like Dr. John Lennox who has given his life to Christ. It made me grateful. Years earlier, I'd heard a congressman from my hometown, Andrew Crenshaw, stand in the House Appropriations Room in Washington and tell a group of young people that I was leading there that as a college student at the University of Florida, he gave his life to Jesus Christ after reading through C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And I remember sitting there thinking, I'm so grateful that these young people can hear and see someone who is out there in the middle of the battle, in the middle of a place that is not easy to live for Christ, and he's living for Christ. I thought the same thing about John Lennox. There he was in an academic setting. There he was as the Oxford scholar in an academic setting. And yet, in a place that sometimes seems hostile to the gospel of Jesus, here was a man who was living his life for Jesus Christ and had given evidence of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage today, Paul is giving thanks to God because he realizes that the people in Ephesus that are believers in Christ are doing it in a hostile environment. You remember Ephesus was a cosmopolitan town. It was a big town politically. It was a big town athletically. It was a big town in religion. And the temple to Diana was there, the fertility god. And for someone in that type of an environment to live their life for Jesus Christ was a powerful, powerful statement. And the Apostle Paul, knowing that those were living for the Lord, were there. In our passage today in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, he actually gives a prayer of gratefulness, a prayer of thanksgiving for those that are there living their lives for Christ in a hostile world. And let me say this to each of us. As we love people and try to win people to Christ and live our lives according to God's word, as difficult as it may be in the culture in which we are in, God gives us the strength to do it, and it is encouragement to those around us. And so Paul prays for these people in Ephesus and all that they mean to him, and he prays that they might, that he would be, he's praying gratefulness to the Lord, but then he also prays some things for them that they might grow in their relationship with Christ. And those are the things that we're going to talk about today. Now, if you'll find your place, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. If you follow along, you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. It says this, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And by the way, just like verses 3 through 14 was one Greek sentence, so is verse 15 through 23. Paul got long-winded, like some other preachers I know, right? He got long-winded, and he was just writing these long sentences out. But anyway, so he says that, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There's that phrase again. We talked about it last week. In the heavenly domain, or in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, he prays to the Lord in gratefulness for the Ephesian believers and their stand that they're taking in this pagan town of Ephesus. He prays about four things that we're going to talk about today. So here's the first thing. He prays about their knowledge. If you look at verse 17, now this is actually this theme in the passage is from three verses 15 through 17, but I want to go to 17 because the very last phrase in that verse it says, "May give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." That word "knowledge" there is a word that means to know Him personally rather than to know facts about Him. Paul is saying to the people, I am so thankful, I'm praying that you would really know Jesus personally. They used to say about my pastor when I was growing up that he had such a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus was just as real as Stanley is right there to me right now. Jesus was just as real to that pastor, and I pray that he's that real to me. I pray that he's that real to you. We know not just a lot of facts about Jesus, but we actually have a relationship to Jesus Christ that is personal. Wiersbe says this, that philosophy says, know thyself. Christianity says, know God. We are to know Him personally, that's salvation. We are to know Him increasingly, that's sanctification. We will know Him perfectly, that's glorification. Now, if you look back up at the beginning of the passage in verse 15, it says, therefore. He's referring back to verses 12 and 13 of the passage, really to the whole passage, but specifically he says, therefore, the reason I'm saying this to you is because of verses 12 and 13. It says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, therefore, because of that, he is saying, I'm praying that you would know Jesus in a personal way. You would know him. Now, in verse 15, it says, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel. Excuse me, I'm reading 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, the word faith there means the down among you. In other words, the living out. I've heard of the living out of your faith. He says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers, and it's not ceasing. That's the continuation of a former action. Paul is saying, I'm continually, never ceasing to give thanks for you. Then he says to them, he says in verse 17, he says, that the God, here's what I'm praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and then revelation. Some have described this, those two words, wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is continual insight. Because you have poured God's word into you, because you have you have wisdom about life. That's really what Proverbs is all about. I heard years ago, read the proverb of the day. There are 31 proverbs. There are 31 days in the month. If you read the proverb of the day, then God will just begin to saturate you with wisdom. That's the word for wisdom. But then the word revelation means single glances. In other words, insight and discernment. Let's face it, sometimes we face difficulties, and it's a circumstance that just pops up. It's something that just comes into our life. And Paul is saying to them, I'm praying that you would have wisdom, the basics of living life from God's point of view, like we get from the book of Proverbs, but also that God would give you a spirit of revelation, that you would have single glances into knowing what to do when you're faced with difficulty. Insight and discernment. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the spiritual God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul is saying to the people in Ephesus, look, in the midst of your difficulty, I'm praying that you would have spiritual discernment to know how to deal with certain things. This weekend, they had an old Pearl Harbor movie on called Tora, Tora, Tora. In Japanese, it means attack, attack, attack. And evidently, that was the mantra, that was the cry of those. And the thing about it is, you know, you could watch that, and you could think, get a flavor of what World War II was like. But can I say this? It's always better to talk to someone that really may know something about it. Our World War II veterans are getting older, and there's less and less of them that were actually there. But when you meet someone that's actually there, it's a bigger deal. I was thinking about Brother Howard Purdy in our church. He was a World War II veteran. As far as I know, he may be the only World War II veteran. Well, Brother Purdy was in World War II. And Paul is basically saying, look, I don't want you just to know facts about Jesus, but I want you to know him personally. You have experienced it in a personal way. So here's the application for us about knowledge. It is a relationship. Just knowing about God won't make it. We need an intimate knowledge of him in knowing Christ. And Paul is thanking those in Ephesus, thanking the Lord on behalf of those in Ephesus, that they know the Lord, they have that knowledge, and he's praying that they will increase in that knowledge. So he prays about their knowledge. Number two, he prays about their hope. In verse 18, it says this, I'm praying, implied there, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, the eyes of understanding, in some translations, the word understanding is the word heart. It is the core of life. The heart involves the emotions. It involves the intelligence. It involves reason. And he's saying, I am praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, that you may know it. It means to know it. Just like someone headed into a military assignment knows who's around him, he knows the equipment, that you would have that equipment, the hope of your calling. The hope of our calling is the pledge of hope. It's the hope of what is ahead. The glory he invites you to look forward to. Ladies and gentlemen, everything we have in salvation is not, it is all delivered to us. Now listen to me. Everything we have in salvation is all ours. Amen? It's all ours. Hang with me. Are you there? The lights are kind of bright. I got to see you out there. Are you with me? All right. Everything we have in salvation is fully delivered. All that we have experienced, though, and all that we will experience is not all right here. We haven't all experienced it yet. There is a hope. For example, the hope of heaven, the hope of the resurrection. It is the pledge that God has given us. It is our assurance for the future. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2, just right over at the same page, probably. of the saints. You don't have to turn the page. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 12. It says that at that time, before Christ, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Look at this. Having no hope and without God in this world. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the hope of the future because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so it gives us strength right now to live our lives for Jesus Christ, knowing, yes, we're blessed. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. He has sealed our salvation. He has given us strength, and he has given us power to live. But there are some facets of salvation we have not realized yet. Does that make sense? There are some facets of salvation that we have not experienced yet. When we are glorified after the coming of our Lord, then we will receive a resurrection body. We will spend eternity with the Lord. And so that hope keeps us going. A pastor and a church member pulled up to the house of a potential member. They were going to make a visit to this someone who they wanted to talk to about Christ. They pulled up to this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful suburban home with a manicured lawn, beautiful landscaping, two very expensive new cars in the driveway. At the front of the house was a beautiful picture window where they could see the person that they were going to go see sitting in there in a lounge chair and watching an 80-inch television with the ball game that happened to be on at the time. They could see through all the windows of the house and see in the back there was this gorgeous, monstrous, big screened-in pool in the back. The young man who was with the pastor said to the pastor, "What good news do we have to give him?" And the pastor said, "You're asking the wrong question, because what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You see, Ephesus was where the temple of Diana was. Someone may have said, "What do we have to offer the people of Ephesus? Boy, they're worshiping in this beautiful temple." Can I tell you this? The temple of Diana is rubble today. Can I tell you that it won't be long before that home that they pulled up to will be old? It won't be long before those cars that look so nice in that driveway will be in some rust, salvage yard full of rust. That TV will not be working. But what is man's hope for the future without Christ? And so that pastor and that young man had the opportunity to go in and share with that person who in this life, it may have seemed that they had everything that the world is saying you should have. And yet, without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. It's not lasting. And so Paul is saying to his Ephesian brothers and sisters, he's saying, "Look, I'm praying about some things for you. I'm praying, first of all, that you'd have knowledge, intimate knowledge of Jesus personally, because if you don't have that kind of knowledge personally, you won't make it in Ephesus, and we won't make it here. And then you would have hope in the calling that is yours, hope in heaven, hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so he gives that challenge. The third thing he prays about, not only their knowledge, not only their hope, but then their riches. If you look in verse 18, we're still in that verse. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the hope of his calling, and then what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, can I tell you this? This is a theological tension, another one in Scripture. There's a lot of these in the book of Ephesians. But here's one. You ready? We have an inheritance. Are you with me? In Christ, you have an inheritance, the future of heaven. You have You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have all these blessings that God has given you that you can even experience now and that you can look forward to. But there's also a sense, listen, that we are an inheritance. Are you with me? There's a sense that we have an inheritance, but for some reason, it's important to the Lord Jesus that we are a part of His inheritance. Let me show you some verses here. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. There is a sense in which part of Jesus' glory is wrapped up in the saints. This is very interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, when he comes in that day, talking about the second coming of Christ, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So in a sense, we have an inheritance to look forward to, but we also are an inheritance. This is an amazing thing. He has an inheritance in us. He gives us an inheritance. Now, Dr. Wiersbe says this, interesting. As I was reading some of his comments about this, he made this point. He said this, God deals with us as to our future. He said to cowardly Gideon, remember Gideon was a coward when the Lord gave him an assignment to go in and take the battle to the enemies of God. And Gideon was hedging on it. And here's what the Lord said to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. He said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon was no mighty man of valor at that moment. And yet God said, you are a mighty man of valor. And so the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now Jesus said to Andrew's brother this. He said, thou art Simon, and thou shalt be called Cephas, a stone. He said, you're a little pebble, but you're going to be a rock. Well, at the time, Peter was not that way. Simon was not that way. And yet Gideon did become a mighty man of valor, and Simon did become Peter, a rock. We Christians live in the future tense. Our lives are controlled by what we shall be when Christ returns. Because we are God's inheritance, we live to please and glorify Him. So because one day the Lord wants to present His church unspotted and blameless. He actually told us last week in the passage that He has elected us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. It will happen. God is going to make us holy and blameless. But because of that, church, listen, here's the application. We need to be living for Christ right now. The Lord wants to bring us His church to heaven as part of His inheritance. And we don't want that inheritance to be anything less than it ought to be for the Lord. Amen? And so because of that, church, God has called us to live like salt and light on this earth, in a knowledge of Him, in knowing Christ, and having a hope in the calling of His calling, and then understanding the riches that are ours because we are a part of God's inheritance in the saints. The old Israel was promised an inheritance on earth. The new Israel is given an inheritance in heaven. So here's the last thing. Not only did he pray about their knowledge, that they would have an intimate knowledge of the Lord, he prayed also about their hope, the hope that they have in Christ, giving them encouragement to live for Christ in this world right now. And then he prayed about their riches. They would understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But then the last thing is he prayed about their power. Because he says in verse 19 and following, he says, and what is the exceeding, by the way, that word exceeding greatness means to throw it beyond, over into another sphere. We used to have a punt, pass, and kick contest. And you would try to, you could throw the ball as far as you could throw it. And it was a contest. Listen, when the Lord showed his power, it was thrown beyond. That's what that means. The exceeding greatness of his power. It means to throw it beyond, over into another sphere. And then he uses, listen to me, four different words for power. He says here, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That's number one. That's the word dynamite, the word dunamis, which is a general word for power. Then he says, the greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working. That's another word that deals with power. The word working there is operative power. It's where we get the word energy. In other words, he's saying that you would understand the greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the energy or the operation of operational power of his mighty power. And that's another word. That word mighty is a word for manifested strength. And then in verse 20, which he worked. That's another word for power, a different word for power, which means endued strength. And so let me read that again. It says, and what is, here's what he wants them to know, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in the domain of heaven. Folks, us knowing that God has all power. Can I just say that? God has all power. If you're in his family, then God has all power. God has the power to give us the strength to endure circumstances. He has the power to remove the circumstances. We are to live in submission to him. He makes the choices. But I want you to know this, that in Ephesus, when those believers were in difficult circumstances, Paul is saying, let me pray for you that you would understand the power of Almighty God that is toward us who believe in him. So God is making that power available. And then it's manifested. He gives us three ways that we can understand that power. It's manifested in three ways in the following verses in 20 through 23. It says this, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay? So he raised him from the dead. That is the kind of power that we're talking about. So verse 20 talks about the resurrection. And then he placed all things under his feet. It says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. By the way, when you're at the right hand of the throne, that is the place of honor and that is the place of sovereign power. So that is God's way of saying when the Lord was resurrected, he was seated in the heavenlies on the right hand of the throne of God in the place of honor and in the place of complete and total control, complete and total sovereignty. And so it says that in verse 20. Verse 21, then he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, every name you could think of, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, any time span, and he put all things under his feet. So here's how he manifested that power. One is in the resurrection. Number two, he placed all things under his feet. Here's number three. He gave the Lord as head over all creation, and then he gave him to the church to be head of the church. By the way, our church here, praise the Lord, we have leaders. I'm thankful that this church has blessed me and enabled me to be the pastor here, but can I tell you who the head of this church is? Jesus Christ is the head of this church. If the Lord Jesus Christ says jump, we say how high. We want to follow our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, and he is our head. And so he talks to them about their power, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So ladies and gentlemen, we have miracle power. We have power to help us in the difficulties. He was saying to those in Ephesus, I don't care how wicked the city of Ephesus may be, you can live surrendered to the Lord. I don't care how difficult it may be at work, you can do it. And he says to us, the application for us is, no matter how difficult it is, God gives us strength and he gives us these resources. He wants us to have that knowledge. He wants us to understand the hope, Paul prays. He prays that we would understand the riches of our hope, the riches of our inheritance, and then that we would realize we have his power. The problem is we don't always live that way, do we? William Randolph Hearst was a collector of artifacts. He was a newspaper man, but he was a very wealthy man, and he loved to collect art and artifacts and things like that. And he read about some things in a magazine, and he had lots of money, and so he had an agent there. And he said to the agent, look, I want these things I'm reading about, man, I've got to have these in my collection. I've got to have them. And so he said, go find them. And so the man went and found them. He said, spare no expense. I want you to find them. So the man went everywhere looking for these artifacts that Hearst read about that he wanted. Well, he found them. They were in Mr. Hearst's warehouse. He already had them. He already had them in his collection, but he spent a bunch of money looking for what he already had. And ladies and gentlemen, many times in the Christian life, we're looking for some way to solve our problem the way we want it solved. What we need to realize is all the riches that we need, all the power that we need, all the hope that we need, we already have it in Christ. That's what Paul is saying to us. So, what do? We get to know him. That we understand that knowing him is just not knowing facts, but it's knowing him personally, knowing him intimately. And that's what we do when we get into God's Word. We dive deep into God's Word, as the ladies are saying now. We want to dive deep into God's Word. We want to get to know Jesus in a personal way. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.